All right, well, we're going to get right into the Word. I've got something on my heart that I want to share with you. So let's just jump in. Father, we again just worship you and honor you for all that you've begun. Your Word says, you which hath begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. So I thank you, Father. We are on this journey together. This is a lifelong, eternal journey. And so we just thank you for your leadership, your guidance, your companionship, your fellowship, your acceptance. We honor you and love you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other night, this word just kept coming to me. And this phrase came to me about the word accepted. That we are accepted. And being accepted is at the heart of our heart for ministry. Most of you are familiar with what we call our heart, H-E-A-R-T. That's the mission statement for our church, for our ministry. Helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching. And as I was praying about this and meditating on this, the Lord just kept saying, the acceptance is in the heart of the heart. There's something about accepting certain things. And he just started to list off a number of things that we as believers should be accepting and how we accept others, how God accepts us. There's those different principles here we're going to look at in a minute. And it just kind of just started overwhelming me about how much of the world is no longer accepting of our beliefs. Our own country almost doesn't accept what we believe anymore. There's people who reject it. There's acceptance and there's rejection. There seems to be almost a conflict, almost a constant conflict between being accepted or being rejected as believers in our own culture. Sadly, the culture in which we live, I think there's a lot of people that struggle with acceptance. I mean, you look at just human nature, the way they act, the way they think, the way they talk. They look to be accepted. You know, a lot of people, just by the way they dress, you know, sometimes if you just observe them, it looks like they're trying to get attention, you know, with the way the tattoos and the colored hair. And, you know, sometimes you drive down the street and sometimes you got to take two or three looks at somebody and think, do they really realize what they're dressed like, what they look like? Someone should take a picture of them and store it for about 20 years. Because we would all, you know, if you really thought about some of the things that we do as human beings to try to get attention, and again, I don't think it's attention, it's trying to be accepted. And a lot of those, they're trying to be accepted within their own social group, within a group that they think is important to be accepted by. Otherwise, you know, they say, again, I'm a creature of the 60s, so I'm going to date myself. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. But in the 60s, we were going to be independent. We were going to be different. We were going to be not traditional. We were going to not be, you know, those old fuddy-duddies, those old poops. All right? We were going to be unique. The problem is the more different we got, the more alike we got within our group. We all got long hair. We got some pictures of me with my long hair. And I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, you know, thank God Jesus saved me. Amen. I mean, I look back at that now and I think, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Why didn't somebody wake me up? Yeah, Jesus finally did wake me up. But see, at the time, you're doing what you're doing, thinking, I'm going to reject that over there, that image, that culture, that lifestyle, that belief system, and I'm going to go over here, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to talk this way, I'm going to do these things. You know, the first cigarette I ever had was to be accepted by other people. The first time I drank alcohol as a kid, probably about 12 years old, I did that under peer pressure to be what? Accepted. Don't raise your hand, but just kind of nod at me real gently. You know what I'm talking about. We've all done things to be accepted by someone. And things that later on we regret, we wish we hadn't done. Because if we'd actually thought about it, we'd just say, why would I have done that? Our human nature, the desire of our heart. We are built, we are created to be accepted, but by God. We're created to be accepted amongst the beloved. We're created to accept one another in love. But instead we think, well, you know, I want to be accepted by this group, so I'm going to get the leather jacket, and I'm going to grow a beard, and I'm going to get pink hair that goes up like this, and I'm going to get tattoos all over my face, and I'm going to get boots that are so high and so big and so tough and so studded that nobody's going to want to get near me. And you say, boy, that's different. And then you look at the crowd they're hanging out. They all look the same. They're not so different. See, they all did it to be accepted. You know, the first person that dressed like goth. Now, I don't understand goth. I mean, I understand the need, but I don't understand why people would paint their face white, put black lipstick on, and just look like warmed-over zombies. I don't get it. They're getting attention again. But see, they see a group of people, and they say, I want to be part of that group. So I'm going to dress that way, I'm going to act that way, I'm going to learn that style of whether it's a walk, whether it's a talk, whether it's a dress. We do things to be what? Accepted. Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. The most important place to be accepted is by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, just the end of it says, He, speaking of God, the Father, has made us. Everyone say made us. He made us. See, this is the problem. Most human beings are trying to make themselves acceptable. Religion always tries to make us acceptable. If I pray enough, if I give enough, if I do enough, then God will love me. God loved you when you weren't doing anything. God, He, the Father, has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, there's a number of different ways in which this is translated. I looked up over 25 different translations. I looked up the original language, and it can be translated because of the way it's worded a number of different ways. It carries multiple meanings. We can't be dogmatic by the fact that it only means this. Because a lot of people say, well, we're accepted amongst the beloved. That means I'm accepted in the body of Christ. This is the beloved. But half the translations I looked up said the beloved was Jesus. I'm accepted in Him. That's my position. In Him, He has made me righteous. In Him, He has made me acceptable. Without Him, I'm not. If I'm not in Him, I'm not acceptable. So I need to accept Christ. I need to accept what God has done so that in Him, I'm acceptable. Because religion will always say, well, you just haven't attended church enough. You haven't given enough. You haven't sacrificed enough. You haven't denied yourself enough. Religion always comes up with something that isn't enough. And God says, forget all that stuff. Understand that what I have done for you is enough. And accept that. But boy, religion and human nature is, oh, I got to work for it. I got to earn this. I can deserve this. I can get this. I can take care of it myself. Why is it that so many Christians run through everything they can, and then finally when they run out and realize they can't do it, they finally just say, Pastor, will you pray? Will you come and help me? Yes, I will. But we could have gone there real quick. We could have gone there first. Because you're accepted amongst the beloved. Let me read the NCV translation. I always forget, New Century, I think it's called, version of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read the opening phrases that Paul wrote to that Ephesian church. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow this. In Christ. Where? In Christ. God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Where at? Everyone say in Christ. Because I want you to understand that in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, is where we are already seated. And we, by human nature, by Christians' being so caught up with worldly things, we have a tendency to forget where we're seated in heavenly places. We forget where we are in Him right now. In the midst of my difficulty, I'm in Him. So in Him, I'm already protected. In Him, I'm already healed. In Him, I'm already blessed. In Him, I already have everything. In Him, as we were being exhorted, what Sean was saying, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding in Him. I don't have to try to get it. In Him, I've already got it. In Him, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. That is, verse 4, in Christ, He chose us. He chose us before the world was made so that we would be His holy people. People without blame before God. Because of His love, God had already decided to make us His own children through Christ Jesus. That's an in Him principle. In Christ, through Christ. That was what He wanted and what pleased Him. See, we think if I do all these other things, somehow or another I'll please Him. He says, no, what really pleased Him was the fact that because of His love, God decided to make us His children through Jesus Christ. That's what He wanted. That's what would please Him. In verse 6, and it brings praise to God because of His wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one He loves. Now that's the same translation or the same verse that we read where it says, we are accepted amongst the beloved. This translation, I think, nails it better. He says, God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one, the beloved, the one He loves. He gave it to us. Where are you seated right now? I'm in Him. You're in Him. He gave that grace to us in Him. I can't get that grace outside of Him. I can't. I can't deserve that grace. Grace is freely given. Grace can't be earned. Grace cannot be somehow or another obtained outside of your true relationship with Christ. Verse 7, in Christ, notice it starts that again, in Christ we are set free by the blood of His death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace, which He has given to us so fully and freely. God, with full wisdom and understanding, let us know His secret purpose. This was what God wanted, and He planned to do it through Christ. His goal was to carry out His plan with the right time, when the right time came, that all things in heaven and on earth would be joined together in Christ as the head. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage and I see in Christ or through Christ about a half a dozen times or more, it's making a point. It's saying that God planned that we became His children, members of His church, part of His family by coming into Christ, becoming a believer, becoming part of His body, in Him. Being accepted begins by knowing that we're accepted by God. God's not rejected anyone. If we understand the fact that God so loves the world, that He loves everyone, including us, unconditionally, He says everyone is welcome unconditionally. Now, this is where religion then again kicks in. Well, if He accepts all of us in Him unconditionally, then I can come in any condition I'm in and do whatever I want once I get in there, because that's grace. No, grace got you in, but once you get in, grace will change you. It says grace teaches us what holiness is. Grace teaches us how to behave. Grace teaches us what to put aside in our own life. He does not unconditionally accept what I call our ABCs, our attitude, our behavior, or in our character. See, the ABCs of humanity always start sometimes with our attitude, which turns in sometimes to our behavior, and that develops our character. We start looking at, oh, that guy, what is it about him? Well, you know, you just can't trust that guy. You know, you're just never sure if what he's telling you is the truth. God does not unconditionally say, well, that's okay, you can do whatever you want. God loves us unconditionally, but he doesn't leave us there unconditionally. There's a number of scriptures that talk about what does the Lord require of thee? There are certain requirements that once we become a child of God, members of the church, part of his family, we become in him. The whole purpose of this plan, and that he let us in on this secret purpose, was for us to be transformed, not conformed to this world. Hey, we've already been in the world. Again, why is it that some people think, well, if I dress like the world, act like the world, drink, smoke, cuss, do everything like the world, then I can witness to them? You know, I did all those things when I was in the world, and I didn't see anybody get saved. Hello? And as an unsaved person, when stuff like that would go on, when I'd see Christians like that in my BC days before Christ, and as an agnostic, I look at them and think, you're the hypocrite. You're telling me to live holy. You're telling me how I should live, how I should accept Christ. And you're drinking more than I am. You're smoking more dope than I am. You're a bigger dope than I am. Oh, but he's going to tell me about Jesus. I think we have to understand that we can either accept his love or we reject it. It's acceptance versus rejection. It always comes down to that, acceptance versus rejection. I can accept his son. I can accept his word. I can accept his, you know, everything that he sacrificed for me, or I can reject it because of my own selfish attitudes, behavior, and conduct, my ABCs. I believe that becoming acceptable in God's sight, in that sense, we all know that scripture from, it's an Old Testament prayer, really. It's not a New Testament principle, but it is a principle that leads us into New Testament truth. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be what? Acceptable in your sight. And he ends it with, Lord, my Savior, thank God, my Redeemer. And what he's saying is, I want you to change me from the inside out. Christianity is about transformation, not just acceptance. I accept him so that he can come into my life and transform me. I don't want him just to accept me the way I am and then leave me alone. See, this is what religion has done. This is what a lot of so-called Christian, progressive, liberal theology has done. Well, God will accept you as you are. And I want just this relationship where God, now you have to accept me. You said in your word, you love me, so now you have to accept me unconditionally. He says, that's true, I will accept you unconditionally. But now, the only opportunity involved there is, have you accepted me? See, God so loved the world, even when we were all in our sin. But he left us in our sin until Jesus came and said, I've got an answer for that sin. I accept you, but now will you accept me? And once we accept him, guess what takes place? An opportunity for change. An opportunity for transformation. An opportunity for renewing of the mind. And we've got believers all over this country, all over this world, sitting in churches thinking, I don't have to change. God, you just have to put up with me. God, you just have to accept me. God, you have to love me. And I can be angry, I can commit adultery, I can cuss and swear with the best of them, I can get drunk on the weekend, I can do this, I can do that, I can commit fornication. God loves me. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. See, here's the problem. I'm glad that God accept me, but how much am I willing to accept all that God has done for me? And am I willing to step up and do everything that he is requiring of me to accept him? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, please. Being accepted, I think, becomes more of a reality when we've accepted his son, Jesus Christ. It becomes more of a reality. And it continues to grow in us. It continues by knowing and accepting his word. And his ways, his truth, his life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this. Now listen to what this is. That when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, now King James says you received, most of the other ones say you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. See, when you've believed it and you've received it, the next step for us is to accept that it will work on us. It will work in us. It will work a transformation through us. A lot of Christians want to believe in Jesus for salvation, but they don't want to accept what 1 Thessalonians says. He wants that healing power to work in you. He wants that salvation power, that sozo power, that glorious power to work through you and in you. When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So the question is, have we accepted His salvation, His forgiveness, His righteousness, all these things, which really only comes by accepting His Son Jesus? You know, I think about all the different examples. When I was thinking about this the other night and just start writing all these thoughts down, I started thinking of different interactions between people and Jesus, or people and the truth. The first one I thought of was in John chapter 1, where Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus. And what was Nathanael's initial reaction? It was rejection. It wasn't acceptance. His initial reaction was rejection, and said, you know, what can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, then he comes up and talks to Jesus, and Jesus says something to him that was so profound and prophetic that Nathanael says, oh, yeah. And Jesus, you know, that's an interesting discourse there back and forth. But I when I was thinking about it the other day, I realized the first thing that happens, like so many of us, somebody hits us with the truth or someone makes a suggestion to us. We've already got sometimes an opinion made up, and so we kind of blow it off. Oh, you know, what good come out of that? Well, why don't you come to church with me Saturday night? Oh, no, what good's going to come out of that? Well, why don't you come to this, you know, 242 group on Wednesday night? No, what good's going to come out of that? Well, until you get there, you won't know. Until you get there, you won't know the impact. Until you go talk to the master and find out what he's got to say to you, you won't know. You may reject something so upfront and so immediately because of your own ideas, again, your attitude, behavior, and culture, and your own conduct and your own character, however you want to interpret C there, you can all of a sudden just say, ah, phooey, I'm too busy on Wednesday night. That's my favorite show that's on that night. Well, buy a DVR. My wife's the only one laughed at that. Thank you, honey. See, now, when Paul came to the Berean church in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, did they reject him right offhand? No, they were called the noble Bereans. Why? Because they were willing to take into consideration what was being told them. And so they went and studied out. They looked into the scriptures. They investigated. And out of that, they accepted the gospel and it changed their life. And just a few verses later, Paul goes to Athens and he goes to Mars Hill and starts talking to all these guys. And it's amazing. In that situation, so many people rejected the gospel. A few, a handful accepted, but the majority just said, oh, this guy's a babbler. Strange gods. Crazy stuff. I don't know about you, but the first time you start hearing about people laying hands on the sick, and you know, people being raised from the dead, and people talking in tongues, things like that, I was never taught that stuff in the, you know, denominational dead church I grew up in. I got the little Bible stories, and most of them were so goofy anyways, it didn't make sense the way they interpreted them. So you didn't have any real true gospel. And then you start hearing people talk about tongues and interpretation and gifts of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, that's crazy. Then you start reading the Bible and realize, wow, all that stuff's in there. I guess that's true. So have we accepted this new life? Have we accepted Him? He's accepted us. But have we done our part to really truly say, I have accepted him? God accepts us no matter what our situation. He simply accepts us based on faith. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It's so simple, this exchange, this relationship of faith. It's not that difficult. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Boy, I could preach for an hour on that one. What I thought once was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have given up, or I could say I rejected everything else and counted all as garbage. So it's all right to reject those things. He said, all I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. God accepted you simply because of what? Your faith in Christ. The only reason you and I are saved today is because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us. He loved us. He accepted us in our sin. He accepted us when we were still in the world. He accepted us when we were not the beloved. And he brought us into his beloved and made us part of his beloved. But we had to trust in him. We had to put our confidence, our assurance, our faith in him. Salvation is not based upon our ability, as it says, to keep the law or through other kind of religious works. Abraham is an example of that. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. So what can we say that Abraham, the father of our people, or the father of our faith, learned about faith? If Abraham was made right or righteous by the things he did, he had a reason to brag. But this is not God's view. Because the scripture says, now listen, Abraham, you can put your name in there, believed God. And God accepted Abraham's faith. And that faith made him right with God. So our righteousness comes through our faith in Jesus Christ, our acceptance of his sacrifice. Do we know what that really means? Enough to go out there and share that with someone else? Or are we still struggling with the fact that he's accepted me? You know, I wouldn't be as bold or confident to share that with someone else if I'm still questioning how accepted I am amongst the beloved. I may not be as bold to invite someone to church or invite someone to a Bible study, invite someone to a 242 group on a Wednesday night, invite them to come to some other, like a women's event or a New Centurions event. I may not invite them to my home or out to coffee to talk to them about their life and just be willing to ask them, can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your family that we could pray about? I may not be bold about that if I really don't understand that I've been accepted and I am in Christ and my position in him has secured something for me that those other people need. Do we understand how much we are carrying? How valuable we are to him? And yet we go about our lives, we go through our days, sometimes we go through our weeks, we go through months sometimes, and we never stop and think, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And I'm there because of what he has done for me. He has accepted me. I am accepted amongst the beloved. He's accepted me, and I have accepted him. And that transformation is taking place. And I need to press into that because I have accepted his word. It is just the word of men. It's not just what pastor said on Saturday night or some other guy on the radio or TV or some book. This is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I should accept what he has said. I should accept it by faith. I should accept it. And I believe that Jesus then commands that we love one another. We love our neighbor as ourselves. I think it's a challenge to be able to say, I should accept others because God has accepted me. But that's exactly what it says. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. God gets the glory when you accept others just like you've been accepted by him. You know, one of the focuses of these 242 groups on Wednesday night is going to be focusing on love and walking in love and the one another's. And I don't know where maybe you're coming from, but everybody needs it. If there's ever a challenge in our lives, it's always being, can we really truly walk in the God kind of love in every situation? God has accepted us. We need to choose to accept what He is doing in us. We need to choose to accept how He wants us to reach out to other people with our heart. Again, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching. All that's involved in it. Acceptance of others, bringing them to an exception, accepting Christ, is at the center, at the very heart of what this ministry is about. And you say, oh, I've heard this for 20 years, Pastor. Good. I'm on the same message. I haven't changed. I'm consistent. I believe like God, I am not expected or I'm not required to accept everyone based upon their sin, but by what they do. I just say, oh, you can do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. I accept you. It's okay. It's not what Jesus would have said to them. In every situation, He defined what maybe was sin, and then He said, go and sin no more. He called it sin, though, didn't He? See, in our culture today, if I even say something is sinful. See, certain groups of people, certain lifestyle groups of people say, oh, you're bigoted, or you're prejudiced, or you're, you know, coming against us. No, there's adultery and there's fornication. Those are sins of sexual immorality. Now, there's all kinds of things that fall underneath that. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen underneath one of them. So there. It's just the way it is. But then guess what? Jesus has the answer. Jesus has the way out. He is the way, the truth, and the life out. Sadly, there's too many men and women today in our culture, they're addicted to pornography or some other type of thing, and that oppression can control them. That oppression, and in some cases demonic, can influence them to make decisions and choices that will destroy their life, destroy their marriage, destroy their health. And yet Jesus is saying, the whole time, I'm right here for you. You know, we get together with some ministers and talk about some of the things that we've had to face. And sometimes we have to be careful because, you know, you just realize some of them are kind of funny. Some of them are kind of awkward. We were just talking with some ministers, some friends of ours, and Mary brought up, I had kind of forgotten about it because I didn't want to think about it. But years ago, this young man came and he was having trouble in his marriage. And I was thinking, okay, well, you know, he knows that we do marriage counseling, marriage seminars. And so, can you help me with my marriage? So, sure. So I started talking to him. What's the problem? Was his wife having issues with him? And, well, the more I talked to him, now you got to realize, in my BC days, I had a really good poker face. I wasn't going to let you know what I thought or what I was going to say. I was thinking. And boy, I needed my poker face that night. Because he started to tell me that his wife caught him wearing some feminine lingerie one time. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, that's not an image I want to see. Too much information. And here she thought because they weren't her size, that he was buying these and having an affair. And he said, no, I just like to wear those underneath my own clothes. Now you see those in, you know, a Monty Python movie or something. Or a Woody Allen movie. But I don't usually see that sitting in my living room with someone who's counseling, whose heart is breaking because their marriage is breaking up, because they're having an addiction problem with wearing women's underwear. So you think, well, where'd that start? Somewhere in the background, his mother wanted a girl doing things like that. Creates a culture, creates a situation. But you know, Jesus set him free. Jesus can bring deliverance. Jesus can save a marriage. Amen. So, well, what'd you use that illustration for? That's just awful. Because It's real, and it's probably worse than yours. And see, I'm not talking about anybody here. This is years ago. There's nobody here. Therefore, accept each other. Just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will get the glory. I had to sit there and look at this man, and at first, you know, like I'm thinking, okay, I'm trying to understand that. And then at that moment, thank God as a pastor, the mercy of God rises up. And you think, how can I help this man? How can I help? Because, I mean, he's literally just about crying, you know, his marriage is in trouble. And he knows what he's doing is wrong. You know, when we sin, when we do things, don't you know it? Of course you know it. Your heart will bring conviction to you. The Holy Spirit is not there to condemn you. He condemns the world, but he brings conviction in your heart to say, that's not right, but we can do better. And here's the way out. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus can give you a life in this way. Be in him. Press into him. Step into him. Accept him. He's accepted you, but truly accept him in all that he has for you. And yet so many Christians are not truly accepting him. We don't understand that we are accepted amongst the beloved and by the beloved and within the beloved, Jesus. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. The Message puts it this way. But you are the ones chosen, in verse 9, by God. You are chosen by God. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Now he's talking to the whole church. He's not talking to the minister. Chosen to be a holy people. Chosen to be God's instruments to do his work. And to speak out for him. To tell others at the of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, and from rejected to accepted. Oh, I love that. But you are the chosen ones. God chose you for this high calling, this priestly work, to be a holy people, his instruments to do his work, to speak out for him, to tell others of this night and day difference that he's made. Nothing out of nothing came something. Out of this rejection came acceptance. See, all that comes through a commitment to a discipleship relationship. It comes through a relationship in which you have accepted what God is saying to your heart, and he's saying, I want you to accept me and accept my responsibilities to come closer to me. Come nigh unto me. Come be with me. Come spend time in him. That's why we've set up these Wednesday night 242 groups. We're launching them this Wednesday night. You'll see a sign-up sheet. Pastor Mary's going to come up here in a minute and do a commercial for them. And again, if I was God, thank God I'm not, not one of our people, anybody that God has had us get involved with, would be able to say, oh, you know, I'm busy on Wednesday night. Now, if you work, I understand that. But you might be able to ask for a different schedule or some other situation. But if you can be there on a Wednesday night, there's some things coming up that I believe God has for us, the things that God is showing us about what we're going to be doing for Wednesday night 242 groups. It's going to be very important that you get involved, that you participate, that you become a part of in him in this process. It's all part of this discipleship relationship. It's all part of accepting people based upon our heart and functioning as part of this heart. It fits right into the purpose. Every member, and I hope every member, commits to it and sees the importance of being involved. Because you're his chosen ones. You're chosen this high calling of this priestly work. So you need to be equipped to do it. Helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people doesn't happen by itself. You're chosen as God's instruments to do this. Are you either going to accept that or reject that? That's your choice. How do you see yourself as a chosen instrument? Do you see yourself accepting the fact that you're a chosen instrument? Let's close with Colossians chapter 1. This is a basic verse that we use all the time because we understand that people deal with fear, worry, sickness, temptations, tests, trials, all these things. They're in the world. Let me get off a second. Do you know the world thinks that sickness is normal? Hello? We're coming into flu season, folks. Did you get your shot? You know, all that kind of stuff. Make sure you get your double vitamins, and you do this, and you do that, and you get your little mask, and you wash your hands, you get your sanitizer, you know, get your hazmat suit. Whatever else you need. You know, one of the things that I believe that we as Christians have a privileged right to expect is to walk in divine health. Now, we're all going to have situations where we miss it, we make mistakes, we are under attack, we maybe not eat right. There's times when I've been up, I haven't slept right, strained myself, a strenuous work, and then I pay for it the next couple of days. But overall, God's desire is for us to walk in divine health. We are God's healed, resisting sickness. I have accepted His health, and I'm rejecting the world's normalcy of sickness. But do you know how many Christians out there that you know that are walking around, and all they talk about is their sickness? It's not theirs. Jesus bought and paid for it. Oh, my flu. It's not your flu. If you say it's my flu, you get it. You're hung by the tongue. You have what you say. It's not my flu. It can be the swine flu or the bird flu or whatever kind of flu. But it's not my flu. No, thank you. But do you believe that? Do you walk in that? Do you expect that? Is that your confession when people get around you? And you, inside, again, your self-talk. Well, maybe 1,000 on my left hand and 10,000 on my right, but glory to God, it's not going to come nigh me. I've got my shield of faith extended out beyond me. I've got my Star Trek shield up. Glory to God. Raise shields, red alert. Huh? Have you found Colossians chapter 1 yet? Because the people of the world think that this is normal. They accept these things. Doesn't the enemy come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it to destroy your faith in Christ, to kill whatever hope and expectation that you might have to be able to walk in these things of being in Him. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy anything that you rely on and trust in when it comes to Christ. And He'll use circumstance, He'll use all kinds of situations, but ultimately you have to stand and say, no, my righteousness is of Him. My faith is in Him. I am established in Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, King James. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's the next phrase? Walk in Him. Walk where? Where? Turn to someone and say, in Him. See, don't walk in the world. Don't walk in the way you want to walk. Don't walk any old way. Walk means conduct your life, your lifestyle. Your lifestyle, the way you live, should represent your position in Him. Walk ye in Him. Where? What's it say? Rooted and built up. Where? Again, look at that phrase. Two little words. I am rooted. I am built up. Where? I'm not rooted or built up any other place. It's in Him. Established in the faith. There's a New Testament kind of faith that comes by trusting Christ. The faith. I've taught on that before. Here, you can go back and listen to that one. as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are you thankful for what Christ has done for us? And as we do that, we get excited. New Living Translation puts it really, I think, just as simple. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him or walk in Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. We have to understand this is a heaven or hell issue for a lot of people. There's people that we know out there, because of the way they believe, because of whatever's happened in their life, just like some of us, for years I rejected anything to do with Jesus Christ because of what some religious people taught me, because of what a so-called well-meaning minister sat me down and told me as a kid about my father dying and God taking him. I rejected Christ for years because of that. The very next verse there in verse 8 talks about the danger of those traditions and doctrines of men destroying and undermining your faith. That's what this ministry is about, folks. That's why we are here. That's why we have done what we're doing and have been doing it for over 30 years. And I will be doing this for eternity. Because this is my passion. People are bound by the traditions and doctrines of men. And we're here to get their hearts established in that truth. And if we need to keep saying that over and over and over and over until we finally get it across, thank God we will. That's renewing the mind. That's the transformation and the saving of the soul. Because this is a hell or heaven issue. Again, religion wants to categorize this sin. And the enemies of Christianity say, oh, you're condemning us to hell because you say this sin that I'm in is, I'm going to hell because of this sin. And you've got some guys out there who are standing at the streets, corners, and getting on TV and writing their newsletters and saying, you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you're going to hell because of this behavior, because of your ABCs, because of your attitude, because of your behavior, because of your character. You're going to hell and you're going... There's only one sin that sends a person to hell. That's the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the unpardonable sin. Because you won't accept what God has done for you. When you deny the Holy Spirit, when you speak against the work of the Holy Spirit, who is to make you a new creation in Christ, that's a sin that can't be pardoned because you will never ask for it. God has accepted us. Glory. Have we accepted all that He's done for us, though? Have we accepted everything that we are in Him? Or have we got that Nathaniel attitude? What good's going to come out of this sermon? Huh? Still love me? You have to. I still love you. As you have therefore received, accepted Christ Jesus, let's walk in Him. Glory to God. Father, we just thank You for Your word tonight. We're so thankful, for this place where we can gather together to worship You in spirit and in truth. That we can allow the truth of Your word to establish our hearts, deal with those traditions and doctrines of men, to renew our minds, to think and challenge the way we believe differently than sometimes the way we've been brought up. We want to be conformed and transformed to Your word, not this world. So we honor in You, we thank You. We honor You and thank You. We honor You and thank You for the good work which You've begun in us. And we yield to that good work which You will complete through us. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,